I want to thank the youth for being willing to help out with the service. It's pretty intimidating getting up here in front of all these people. And in light of it being intimidating being up here for all these people, I've asked a couple of them to come up here real quick to help me get this started. So if you guys would come up and help me, just stand to the side. We joked around in the previous era how Youth Sunday is really the only Sunday that you can get away with making a paper airplane in the church service. And so we've made paper airplanes, and we're going to just have a friendly competition real quick, all right? So we've all made these on our own. No one helped us. And so we're going to see who's better at making paper airplanes. All right, you guys ready? We're just going to throw them that way so we don't poke any eyes out. Aim for Charlene. All right, you guys ready? One, two, three. All right, well, so I'm better. Can you pick those up and you guys can sit down? Thanks. All right. Yeah, give them a hand. It's a silly illustration, but I noticed when I said we're going to have a competition to see who's better, a lot of you kind of looked up and were trying to get an angle to see who was better. And it pulls out this natural tendency in us to see who's better, to compete. And, you know, if you ever go to the Colvin and you go by the heavy weights, you're going to see a guy. There's always the guy. And he's looking in the mirror. He's checking himself out. And he's very confident in his muscles. But then a guy will walk in and he'll see his reflection. And it's usually me. And he sees him. And then his confidence turns to concern because he's naturally sizing up whose muscles are bigger. And it's really silly and dumb that guys do that. But ladies, you're not innocent yourselves. I've been around you when you've been reading People or Us magazine. And you'll say things like, her hair is so thick. I wish mine were that thick. Or you'll say, man, she looks great in that dress. I could never pull that dress off. And Us magazine knows this so much about you, ladies, that they've devoted pages that say who wore it best. And it has celebrities wearing the same dress. And it polls people and tells you who wore it best. And this isn't bad. It's fun. We like competition. We love sports. We love the Cowboys, Cowgirls. But sadly, when we let this tendency sneak into our spiritual life, when we start competing spiritually and we put people in the categories and even ourselves in the categories of, oh, they're a big sinner and this person's a small sinner, or they do good things and they do bad things, they're a good sinner, a bad sinner, and so we tend to lump people into these categories. And what we're going to see from Luke today in our passage is that God's grace says it doesn't matter if you're the big bad sinner or if you just never really committed the major sins. God's grace says it doesn't matter, that when we put our faith in Jesus, he has the authority to forgive all of our sins. And so we're going to see that today, but first, we're going to get an outline. So, well, actually, let me give you, let's get an outline. So we're going to see the story, and we're going to see a story of a Pharisee and a woman who's known around town as a sinner. And then we're going to catch the authority of Jesus to forgive sin. And then lastly, we're going to see the reality. What's the reality of us who have put our faith in Jesus for eternal life and we've been forgiven? What is our reality? So that's going to be our outline as we work through the passage. And so let's start with the story. And to get some context, we need to talk about Luke. Luke is the guy who wrote Acts that we've been going through with JB on Sunday mornings, but Luke also wrote this gospel. And in Luke, he's portraying Jesus as the perfect man. He's sinless. He's God. But in our immediate context, chapter 7, we see it divided in four ways. We see the first, Jesus' authority over disease. He heals the centurion's son. And then we see his authority over death in the next section, where there's a widow and her son has died and he raises him from the dead. And then we see his authority over doubt. John the Baptist, his cousin, is in prison. Herod has him in prison. He's rotting away in this stinky prison. And he's wondering, what's with this kingdom I was preaching about? Aren't you the Messiah? And so he's having doubts. And we see that Jesus answers those doubts. He has authority over our doubt. And then our section today is Jesus' authority over sin. And that's what we're going to look at. And Luke does something really creative with this story. He does what we call an inclusio. I call it the Sonic hamburger. And the way it works is our story is the meat patty. That's where we're at. But it's immediately preceded by the top bun, which is a story of Pharisees who reject Jesus. And our story is followed by some shady women with questionable reputations following and serving and loving Jesus. And so what that does, what Luke's doing is he's saying, we're going to have a story in the middle of this of a Pharisee who rejects Jesus and a questionable woman who loves and serves Jesus. And so if you look at verse 30 in chapter 7, it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purposes for themselves. And then if you jump to chapter 8, you see verse 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who is called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So she's the town crazy. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant. So her husband is serving Herod, who has John the Baptist in prison. So that's kind of questionable. But it says that these women are following Jesus and loving him, and they're supporting him out of their private means. And so let's look at verse 36, the meat patty of the story. And it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with them. And the verb request is imperfect, which means he kept on requesting Jesus to come and dine at his house. And finally, Jesus accepts, and he comes to this dinner. And the way it worked back then, anybody could come into these dinners and sit around the room and listen in on the conversation. And the table, during the first century, most think that it's a triclinium table. So it's like a big U-shaped table, three parts, triclinium. And they probably sat at the head or in the middle. And so Simon's in the middle, and Jesus is probably on his right. And the way they did it was, they're not like our tables. They're low to the ground or on the ground. And so they put their hand on their head, and their feet were out, and they eat like that, you know. And so that's how they were arranged. And so here it is. Simon's finally got Jesus, the latest and greatest prophet in Israel, to come dine at his house. And you can see all the socialites coming in and sitting around, some Pharisees and some really well-known people. And they can't wait to hear what Jesus has to say. And then she walks in. And this isn't just some woman. This is the town sinner. Everybody knows who she is. Look at verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. We don't know exactly why she's called a town sinner. A lot of people think that she was a prostitute. The text doesn't say. But whatever she was into, it was really questionable. And she was labeled the town sinner. And I kind of get the image of this scene. I think of It's a Wonderful Life, and, you know, Nick's having the party at his bar, and everyone's having a good time, they're excited, and then old man Gower stumbles in. He's the town drunk, and everybody puts their focus on him, and they're cruel to him, and they're judging him, and they eventually kick him out in the snow. I kind of get the same image, not exactly the same, but here they are, excitement. Everyone's excited about this meal with Jesus, and then the sinner walks in. And she doesn't just walk in. Look what happens. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. So she's coming in, and she ain't just sitting on the side with everybody else. She's coming and gone straight for the honored guest, and she is not just crying little tears here and there. These are moaning, boo-hoo, whining kind of cries, kind of tears. And it says that she brought an alabaster vial. And so this alabaster stone is probably from Egypt, and it's real small. And we don't know the perfume, but other places we know that there's perfume that people use on Jesus called nard, and is really expensive. It's about a year's worth of wages. So this woman had a very expensive perfume that she has come in and is offering to Jesus and anointing his feet. And so she's come in, and she's weeping. And the Greek word for wet his feet, or wet there, is the word breko. And it means a torrential downpour. And Luke uses this later in chapter 17 when he talks about the torrential downpour of fire and sulfur on Sodom. So these, again, aren't just a little sniffles or some tears. This woman is bawling. She is drenching Jesus' feet with her tears. And notice the words wiping and kissing and anointing. These are all imperfect. So what she's doing is she is wiping over and over his feet. She's kissing over and over his feet, and she is anointing over and over his feet. And if you're a guest at this party, you can't ignore it. This is just really awkward. This is quite the commotion. And so she's come in, but she's committed what we call some party fouls, okay? So she's messed up. And we got him up here. She's done three things that are bad. Women in the first century were not to cry in front of men. And she's come in not just crying, but bawling. Women were not to let their hair down in front of men. And she's let her hair down and is wiping Jesus' feet. And she's come in, and women weren't supposed to touch men, and she's come in, and she's touching and kissing Jesus' feet. And so this is really awkward now, if you're a man in here. And let's see what Simon says. I didn't mean to say that. That's not in my notes. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. So who and what sort of person, who is she? She's a sinner. What sort of person is she? She's unclean. That's how they saw her. And let's try to get Simon's reasoning here. I did like a little chiasm, whatever, to try and track his thought. So he says, if this man were a prophet, then he would know, because prophets know, right? That he would know she's a sinner and unclean. And if he knew this, he would not allow her to touch him because it'd make him unclean. But he is allowing her to touch him. So he does not know that she's a sinner and unclean. And if he doesn't know, he must not be a prophet after all. That's what he's thinking. And it's funny because then Jesus answers his thinking. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And he gives him a little parable. And he says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. And so 500 denarii back then was about a year and a half's worth of wages. And 50 was just shy of 2 months' work or 2 months' wages. And it says that they both were unable to repay, and he graciously forgave both the debts. And so who will love more? Naturally, the one with the greater debt. And so watch this now. Verse 44. Turning to the woman who's behind him, he's got Peter over his left shoulder, and he's talking to Peter. He's looking at the woman who's just bawling and wiping his feet and kissing his feet and anointing his feet. He's talking to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? And Simon's like, yeah, I see her. She's come in, and she's crashed my party. How could I not see her? She's come in disgracing herself. She's so shameful. She's the sinner. She's unclean. She's come in here. She's let her hair down. She's crying in front of all these men. She's touching you. How could I miss this woman? And Jesus says, look again. I came in, and you gave me no water for my feet, which is the custom to do if you're a host. But she has not stopped wetting my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. I came in, and you gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. I came in, and you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has not stopped anointing my feet with this expensive perfume. Therefore, verse 47, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And it's important to note right here, a lot of people think that Simon is the guy who was the 50, that he loves little because he was forgiven little. Simon didn't love at all. He doesn't even think he's a prophet anymore. So he definitely doesn't think he's the Son of God and doesn't think he has authority to forgive his sins. He's been forgiven nothing. And so he's not the small debtor. And second, it's kind of confusing because it says that her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And we'll talk about it in a minute because it says, for she loved much. It kind of sounds like she was forgiven because she loved. But that's not what it's saying. But first notice it says she has been or have been forgiven her sins, which were many. That's the perfect tense. That means it was forgiven long before she entered this room and started loving on him. She was forgiven at some time prior to this story. We don't know. But she had an encounter with Jesus. She trusted him, and he forgave her sin debt. And so she hears that he's at this Pharisee's house having a dinner, and she races there with her expensive perfume to anoint his feet. She's doing this not to be forgiven. She's doing this because she has been forgiven. And so when it says, for she loved much, what that's saying in the Greek is a hodi, is the word hodi, and it's a result. Because she has been forgiven this great sin debt, she has a great love for Jesus. And the next part of the verse helps clarify it. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So forgiveness comes before the love. She came in and Simon saw trash. She came in and Simon saw someone who was a sinner and unclean and was invisible, a social outcast, and to be forgotten. But when she came in, Jesus saw a woman who loved courageously, a woman who served boldly, saw a woman who was beautiful. And I don't know who you were before trusting in Jesus, and I don't know how you view yourself this morning, but ladies, I want you to know, when Jesus looks at you, you're beautiful. He thinks you are beautiful. And guys, when he looks at us, he sees men full of significance and purpose in life. And so don't let the magazine covers or the TV commercials make you ladies feel anything other than you are. You're beautiful. And if you doubt it, you need to look again and see yourself how Jesus sees you. And guys, don't let that missed promotion or that career rut get you down. Jesus sees you as men full of purpose and significance, and he wants to use you for his glory. But not only do we need to sometimes step back and get a perspective on how we see ourselves as Jesus sees us, sometimes we need to step back and evaluate how we're looking at other people around us. How do you view the annoying coworker? How do you view the obnoxious family member at Thanksgiving? How do you view homosexuals? How do you view people who are covered in tattoos and piercings? How do you look at people who have the opposite political views? How do you look at people who dress differently than you and act differently than you? We need to look at them how Jesus looks at them. And Romans 2:11 says that there's no partiality with God. John 3:16 says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And the truth is, there is no good sinners or really bad sinners, no big sinners or no small sinners. We are all equally sinners. We all equally owed God the same huge debt, for the wages of sin is death. We all owed the major debt that we were all unable to pay. But he graciously forgave us. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're all the debtors who owed the 500 denarii. We all owed the great debt. Simon didn't realize his need for forgiveness, but this woman saw how great her debt was, how great her need was for forgiveness. And as a result, she loved courageously and she served boldly. She realized how stuck in the mud she was, and she needed someone to rescue her. When we trust in Jesus for eternal life, Colossians 2:13, 14 says this, when we are dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debts consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. And he has taken them out of the way and having nailed them to the cross. Our sin has been canceled out. Our sin debt has been canceled out. When we put our trust in Jesus for eternal life, he canceled out our sin debt. We owed the great debt that we were all unable to repay. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he cancels out our debt. And if you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus for eternal life, right where you sit, you can put your faith in him for eternal life. And not only do you get eternal life, you get forgiveness of sin and you get his righteousness. His sin, your sin debt, he will wipe out. And if you're sitting there thinking, no, my sin's a little too big, you're wrong. His grace is greater than your sin. But how is he able to do this? How can he just forgive the debt? So let's look at his authority in verse 48. He says to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. Again, perfect tense. The woman probably looked up at Jesus and was like, I know, that's why I'm here serving and loving you. But I don't think he told her for her. I think he told her so that the room would know that he has authority over sin. Because look at verse 49. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? Who is this man? This is the God-man. This is Jesus Christ. 100% man, 100% God. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know. But it's true. He is God, and he is perfect man who has not sinned at any point, which makes him the satisfactory payment for our sin. And so he has the authority because he's God and because he's the satisfactory payment for our sin. He has the authority to forgive sin. in a few chapters, he's going to take this woman's sin and he's going to pay for it at the cross. And in the Old Testament, sin was forgiven in anticipation of the payment. And now in the New Testament, sin is forgiven as a result of the payment. Acts 10:43 says that when we put our faith in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore in his body our sin. 1 John 2:2 says that he is a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is a satisfactory payment for sins. And he has the authority because he is God and because he is a satisfactory payment. And so, because he is the authority over sin and he is the satisfactory payment, we shouldn't let our sin get in the way. He loves us. He came to the world not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Sin is not an issue. Your faith is. Where is your faith? Is it in yourself? Is it in your own goodness? Or is it in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Because when you put it in him and in him alone, you have forgiveness of sin. So we see that God's grace is greater than our sin because Jesus is the authority to forgive sin. And like this woman who had great sin, it wasn't greater than God's grace. His grace said it didn't matter because he loved her. And we, again, don't know what she was into, but it was really bad. But Jesus said it wasn't bad enough. His grace was greater. So if you've trusted in Jesus for eternal life, you have been forgiven, perfect tense. And since this is the truth, let's now see the reality in verse 50. So let's look at the reality. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I want you to see the sequence real quickly. So there's faith, and faith then leads to salvation, forgiveness of sin. Also, we would say eternal life and salvation, you also get his righteousness. But in the context, it's about forgiveness. And forgiveness leads to peace, peace to love, and love to service. The word saved here is sozo, and 3 out of 10 times or so in the New Testament, it's used as eternal life, salvation. Other places, it's just a deliverance from sickness, a deliverance from physical death, a deliverance from the wrath to come. We won't endure the wrath of God because he will save us from the tribulation. And so, no doubt this woman's faith has saved her in the eternal life sense, but it has also delivered her from her former life of shame and guilt. If she dealt with shame and guilt, do you think she would have walked into this room with a bunch of big wigs? No, but she didn't care. That was the old her. This is the new her. She has been changed, and she cannot control her love for Jesus as much as she can control her uncontrollable tears. And so she's delivered not just from the sin debt, the wages of sin, but she's also delivered from her previous life and dominated by the sinful flesh. And we too, when we put our faith in Jesus for eternal life, Romans 5:1 says that, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God when we put our faith in him. But we also have peace with those around us and with ourselves because we've been delivered from the power of sin in our lives every day. We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to be overcome by the great sin in the past that haunts us. We don't have to be overcome by shame and guilt or hurts, habits, or hangups. We don't have to worry about that. We've been delivered from those things, and we can go in peace also. So this woman was delivered from her previous life as the town sinner, and she is to go in peace. And we too have peace with God, and we too have peace with those around us, and we have peace with ourselves. I find the part with ourselves the hardest. We're hard on ourselves. We're not pretty enough. We're not smart enough. We're not athletic enough. But like I said, when Jesus looks at us, who does he see? He sees people who possess his own righteousness, people who are more than adequate, people he wants to use beyond all we can imagine for his glory. We too have peace. And the reality is that our faith has saved us in the eternal life sense, and it saved us from the power of sin in our life. For we have been forgiven much, and we ought to love much. But you know, we won't love much unless we really understand how stuck in the mud we were in our sin debt, and how we were unable to repay that. He graciously forgave us. So I want to show a picture of my horse. You can't really see it. I don't really have a horse, actually, but there's a horse. It's really dark. And, yeah, maybe we can get the lights down. You can see it better. But this horse is up to its neck in mud. And horses are strong. I don't know if you've been around a horse. The horse's head is to the right. You can kind of see the yellow bridle or whatever. And then there's a rescuer trying to pull him. Horses are strong. But no matter how hard this horse kicks, there we go. No matter how hard this horse kicks, jumps, fights, no matter how hard it wheels itself out of that mud, it's not coming out. This horse needed this rescuer to come in and pull him out of the mud. And this is a picture, or this was a picture of us all before Jesus. We were stuck in the mud. We were up to our necks in our sin debt. Nothing we could do would get us out of our debt. We were unable to repay it. But God graciously forgave our debt when we put our faith in Jesus. And so we were desperately and completely dependent on the rescuer, Jesus Christ. When we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he graciously pulled us out of the mud, picked us up, stood us up, cleaned us off, having forgiven us our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has nailed it to the cross. We all have been forgiven much, and we ought to love much. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So what have we seen so far? We've seen the story of a Pharisee and a woman. We've seen Jesus is a God-man. He has authority over sin, and he is a satisfactory payment for sin. He's God and man. And then we saw our reality, that we all owed the same great debt that we were unable to pay. And God graciously forgave us of that debt. And so the application is very simple, as you got it up there. Since our sin debt has been canceled out, and we know that God's grace is greater than all of our sin, and we know that we now have peace with God, peace with those around us, and peace with ourselves because of Jesus, let's go love courageously like the woman in the story. Let's go serve boldly, not worrying about what people might say or think when we barge in ready to serve Jesus. And let's do it in peace. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for your perfect word. And I thank you for the story of this woman who was the town sinner and how you used her life story to demonstrate your amazing grace and that it's free. And that if we just put our faith in your son Jesus, you will forgive our sin debt, and you will give us your righteousness, and you will give us eternal life as a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we thank you for this amazing story, and I pray that those of us here who have put our faith in your son and who have been forgiven much, that we will realize that sin debt, and that we will now go and love and serve in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.